A reading from the second book of Kings. In the 10th month of the 9th year of Zedekiah's reign, on the 10th day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and his whole army advanced against Jerusalem and camped around it and built siege walls on every side. The siege of the city continued until the 11th year of Zedekiah. On the 9th day of the 4th month, when famine had gripped the city and the people had no more bread, the city walls were breached. Then the king and all the soldiers left the city by night, through the gate between the two walls that was near the king's garden. Since the Chaldeans had the city surrounded, they went in the direction of the Arabah. But the Chaldean army pursued the king and overtook him in the desert near Jericho, abandoned by his whole army. The king was therefore arrested and brought to Riblah, to the king of Babylon, who pronounced sentence on him. He had Zedekiah's sons slain before his eyes. Then he blinded Zedekiah, bound him with fetters, and had him brought to Babylon. On the 7th day of the 5th month, this was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Nebuzaradan, captain of the bodyguard, came to Jerusalem as the representative of the king of Babylon. He burned the house of the Lord, the palace of the king, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every large building was destroyed by fire. Then the Chaldean troops, who were with the captain of the guard, tore down the walls that surrounded Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, led into exile the last of the people remaining in the city, and those who had deserted to the king of Babylon, and the last of the artisans. But some of the country's poor, Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, left behind as vine dressers and farmers. Verbum Domini. Let my tongue be silenced if I ever forget you. By the streams of Babylon, we sat and wept. When we remembered Zion, on the aspens of that land, we hung up our harps. Though there are captors asked of us, the lyrics of our songs, and our despoilers urged us to be joyous, sing for us the songs of Zion. How could we sing a song of the Lord in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand be forgotten. May my tongue cleave to my palate, if I remember you not, if I place not Jerusalem ahead of my joy.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Matteum.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
When Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And then a leper approached, did him homage, and said, Lord, if you wish, you can make me clean. He stretched out his hand, touched him, and said, I will do it. Be made clean. His leprosy was cleansed immediately. Then Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses prescribed. That will be proof for them.
Verbum Domini.
In today's gospel, we hear about the healing of the leper. This man is a good example of showing what confidence in the Lord looks like, but also having humility and a holy resignation. He was confident that the Lord could, in fact, heal him and make him clean. He was confident in the Lord's divinity and in his divine power. Since he didn't say, if you ask God, but rather he said, if you wish, if you will it, I'll be healed. He also showed great confidence in not being dissuaded to approach and come close to the Lord to make the request, even though it would be expected that a leper would be driven away if he came close to non-lepers. So we can learn from his confidence to not be hesitant in approaching the Lord with our needs. The leper is also an example to us of humility and holy resignation. He doesn't approach the Lord with a demand, demanding that he be healed, but rather puts his request this way, Lord, if you wish, you can make me clean. Or again, as it's often also translated, if you will, you can make me clean. He had firm faith, again, that Christ is all-powerful and could heal him, but he simply brought his request humbly before the Lord, and he left it to the Lord to decide whether or not to heal him. So we likewise know that all things are possible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. And it's good to bring our intentions to the Lord, but also trusting, as the leper did, that God knows what is best for us. Lord, if you will, you can do this. The Lord knows that sometimes it's best for us to carry a particular cross, which will help us grow in greater holiness. But either way, we bring our situation to him, trusting in the graces that he will give us in the moment. His grace is always sufficient for us. To think if all of our prayers were brought to the Lord with the same humility, the same confidence, the same holy resignation to the will of God, if all of our prayers had that disposition, our prayers would be very efficacious and fruitful. So we can certainly learn from the leper that inner disposition of prayer and coming before the Lord. Another point to consider is the Lord's reaction to the request of the leper. Many would have turned away from a leper approaching them and would not want to be anywhere near one. Our Lord, however, touched the leper. Just to imagine the look of shock on the people who were there when our Lord not only listened to him, but also touched him. Ordinarily, this would make someone unclean or ritually impure by touching a leper, but certainly not in this case. Christ was not made unclean, rather his holy hand made the leper himself clean. Our Lord invites us to imitate him in his charity toward those who are treated as unlovable in the eyes of the world or those who see themselves as unlovable. And how can we forget our Lord's teaching that that which you do to the least, you do unto me? It's also been described as we can look at this situation to think our Lord, the description we were given in the gospel is right after he was coming down from the mountain and great crowds followed him. So there were a lot of people around the Lord. And all of a sudden, one who is unsightly and probably the leprosy also gives off a foul smell. to think when someone maybe comes to us who is not pleasing, or we're in a very busy time, or there's many people around us, to think of the Lord, how he reacted to this man. Or it would have been very easy to say, come back later when there's not a lot of people around, or when I'm less busy. The Lord immediately went to him in his great need. So we can look at his reaction. So again, we think of his teaching, to that as we do to the least, we do unto him. And also, we can think of our Lord himself made himself as a leper in his own passion, right? There's that moving description from Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, of the suffering Christ when he wrote in Isaiah chapter 53. Again, this is a foreshadowing of the Lord's passion. He had no form or comeliness that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. You know, he took on our sufferings, and he certainly knows what it's like to suffer, and he's calling us to imitate his love and compassion toward others and their suffering. And we're told also in the gospel that after our Lord healed this leper, he told him to tell no one. So our Lord's giving us an example of not seeking the praise of others. Our Lord is always teaching us. At some points in the gospel, our Lord says, go tell others. And this one, he's saying, don't tell others. Remember the man who he healed, he delivered this man from the power of the devil. And the man wanted to follow the Lord, and the Lord said, no. He said, go tell everyone what the Lord has done for you. But in today's gospel, our Lord is teaching us that we shouldn't be seeking the praise of men. We shouldn't be seeking the praise and honor of others, but to give all glory to God. Our Lord also tells the leper today to go show himself to the priest and to offer the gift that Moses prescribed. This is so that he could be formally readmitted into the community. The priests were trained to recognize and determine if one actually had leprosy or not, and if they had leprosy, whether they were healed and cured or not. If the priest saw that someone was healed, he would accept the gift offering that the person brought as a thank offering to God. But if they are not healed, the gift offering was refused. That's why our Lord told the man to show himself to the priest and to offer the gift that Moses had prescribed. And we can also, looking at this passage, we can also see ourselves as the leper, put ourselves into his position. Sin certainly can be seen as a type of spiritual leprosy. It not only harms our souls, but also affects our relationship with God, with the church, and with others. Again, we look to the example of the leper in today's gospel. He came and knelt down before the Lord and begged him, if you wish, or if you will, you can make me clean. This man knew his own condition. He wasn't ignorant of his condition. And he knew that he needed healing. So do we know of our own sinful condition? Do we admit our sins? Or do we make excuses and try to justify them? All of us are sinners, and we know that we're all in need of God's mercy. Remember, St. John said very clearly in his first letter, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Right? We are sinners. We need God's mercy. So it's important for us to have this awareness. There's also a connection between today's gospel account and the sacrament of confession. It's God who forgives our sins, but he chooses to use the priest as his instrument of mercy in the sacrament of confession, to bring about forgiveness, healing, and an increase of grace in our souls as we are reconciled with God in the church. In confession, we are like the leper saying to God, Lord, if you wish, you can make me clean. And when we have made a good confession, the Lord replies, I do will it, be made clean. I absolve you from your sins. So maybe we strive to have that same interior disposition as the leper. And rather than expecting God to conform to our own desires or demanding that he heal us or give us some grace that we're asking of, we trust that his answer will be for our good, that we may regularly make use of the sacraments where the Lord certainly has contact with us to bring us healing and strength to our souls. Today we also celebrate the memorial of St. Irenaeus, who was born around the year 130 AD, and he had the privilege of being taught by St. Polycarp. And St. Polycarp was directly taught by St. John the Apostle. And Irenaeus was ordained a priest and later became the second bishop of what is today Lyon in France. And he was seen as a champion of the faith in the fight against heresies, which are denials of those divinely revealed truths from God that have been entrusted to the church. And Irenaeus sought not only to defend true doctrine from the attacks of various heresies and errors, but he also sought to explain the truths of the faith very clearly. And that's a gift. One particular threat during Irenaeus' lifetime was the heresy of Gnosticism, which held that Christ willed to save some men by giving them a secret knowledge, and only those who were initiated were able to interpret and understand this secret knowledge. And in his writing, St. Irenaeus responded to this heresy by making it clear that Christ's teaching is for all, pointing very clearly to our Lord's words before he ascended into heaven. He said, "Go, baptize all nations, teach all nations," right? The gospel is for everyone. It's very clear. And Irenaeus, as I just mentioned, was taught by St. Polycarp, and he was so profoundly impacted by the example, by the witness, just by the teaching of St. Polycarp, that later on, many years later, he told a close friend of his that he could still clearly recall St. Polycarp's appearance, the sound of his voice, the very words he used to describe his conversation with St. John the Apostle and the others who had seen and been with the Lord. So it was firmly implanted in his memory, and he handed that on to others. St. Irenaeus is a great witness of sacred tradition, which is the day-to-day life of the church, as it's been passed down to us through the centuries. So when we refer to sacred tradition, we do not mean mere custom. It's referring to the handing over of the gospel as taught by Christ and as passed down from the apostles through the church. Sacred tradition is the church's understanding of the word of God and its proper interpretation. And we know that scripture and sacred tradition cannot be separated. They're inseparable. And one of the writings we have of St. Irenaeus is his account of the canonicity of the four gospels. Remember, St. Irenaeus died in the year 202, and we see it was firmly held to be held by Christians, by Catholic Christians, of the authenticity of the gospels and their background. So I just want to give you this brief description of what he gave regarding the four gospels and their connection. He said, "Matthew issued a written gospel among Hebrews in their own dialect, while Peter and Paul were preaching at Rome and laying the foundations of the church. After their departure, Mark, the disciple and interpreter of Peter, did also hand down to us in writing what had been preached by Peter. Luke, also the companion of Paul, recorded in a book the gospel preached by him. Afterwards, John, the disciple of the Lord, who also leaned upon his breast, did himself publish a gospel during his residence at Ephesus in Asia." So we ask for the intercession of St. Irenaeus today that we might have a greater love for the faith that's been handed down to us through the centuries from Christ and the apostles, and that we may live it, that we may preserve it, and faithfully and joyfully hand it on to others.